Our Father, we do come before you this evening as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and brothers and sisters belonging to your bride, be part of your bride. And Father, we just pray that your spirit would be with us this evening, that we would just relax and study your word, and we would have good dialogue and discussion about the things that you intend for us to understand. You gave this to us, and you said this book is not to be sealed up, but it's to be read and understood. We thank you for that. Now we do pray your presence with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 6. Let me adjust this just a little bit. So if you can get the top of the slide. In chapters 4 and 5, we were in the throne room and we were introduced to a scroll, if you remember. And the big question in chapter 5 was, who is worthy to open the scroll? And we spent a lot of time about what it meant to be kinsman redeemer and what the requirements were to be kinsman redeemer. Does anybody remember what the three requirements are? A near relative, the ability to make the payment, and to be willing, exactly. That chapter, the lamb who was slain went and took the scroll, which was proof positive that he, in fact, is willing. And the fact that he was slain means he is worthy, able. He paid the price. And he is a near relative because he is fully man. So, and the entire book, we said, especially the tribulation period, the focus is the redemption of Israel, but also the redemption of the earth in particular, and the judgment of those people who are not believers. So now we're in chapter 6, and just to remind you, this is where we are on the outline. So we're going to do six seals from the scroll. Chapter 7, which we won't get to until in January, because next week we will not be meeting, is a parenthetic, and then chapter 8 is a seventh seal. So that's kind of the direction we're going in. This is the throne room that we've studied, where it was basically the throne with the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, and before the throne, four living creatures, and the Holy Spirit represented as seven smoking candles, and then the 24 elders around it. And before that chapter was over, we saw myriads of angels behind them. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit, because we've been introducing the idea of doxologies in the book of Revelation. And what I want to do is review the ones we've seen already. And you remember what doxology means? Glory words. And literally, it means glory words. And so we've seen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 doxologies already. And in Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Giving praise again to the Lord God Almighty. And then after that, the 24 elders. And we said they represent the church. In Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." Who created all things? Christ did. He was the creator. The Father gave him the authority. And then the combination of both of those, the four living creatures and the 24 elders in Revelation 5:9, a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So he can purchase them. That means he can redeem them, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then the next one was the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and myriads of angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then the very next verse, all of creation, and this is looking to the future, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And again, this book is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing in these doxologies. And we're going to see more of these. just to remind us of who this book is about. The focus, we say the focus of the tribulation is on Israel, but the focus of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was Pat Smith's portrayal of chapter 5. The Lord was introduced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, and this is him being worthy to open the scroll. And the rest of basically 1 through 19 is him opening that scroll. A lot of details in terms of what's portrayed in that scroll. And we said that scroll basically is the title deed to the earth is one way people interpret it, or they call it the redemption book. We talked about how a land could be redeemed in the ancient times of Israel, but there was a scroll that had the redemption terms in it. Well, that's what's in this book, the redemption terms for the earth in particular. So kind of summing it up, J. Vernon McGee says that Revelation chapter 6 is a continental divide between, in essence, again, the things which John had seen in chapter 1, the things which are, which was 2 and 3, that's the church. And then 5 and 6 introduced us to the Lamb and the throne room, but chapter 6 is when the action starts. So kind of he says, buckle your seatbelts. So we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb which was slain for the sins of the world in chapters 5 and 6. Only he is worthy to judge the world, and to redeem it. And he points out, a lot of people say the scroll contains the judgments, and he wants to be very specific that we understand. They don't contain the judgments, but it contains the terms of the redemption, what's required to redeem the earth. And as I was studying this week, it reminded me, if you remember, when Joshua was commanded to go in and take the promised land, what was his command? What was he to do? Be strong and take courage, but what was he to do as he went into the land?
Devote the evil people to destruction.
Exactly. And that's in essence, I think, similar to what's in this redemption scroll, to basically a judgment, because God held them off for 400 years until the iniquity of the Gentiles was fulfilled, a full. And there's a parallel here to Joshua taking over the promised land. I think Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, redeeming the earth. And so he is acting as kinsman redeemer. Again, we went through that as he executes the terms in this scroll, but he's also acting as blood avenger. Now, what did the blood avenger do? He did what? Okay, he avenged the blood of a kinsman who was killed. And we're going to see in this chapter, actually it's in the next chapter, where the people that are killed are going to say, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" And that's him acting as a blood avenger. And again, it's the same word used in the Bible. And sometimes it's translated kinsman redeemer, and sometimes it's translated blood avenger. But it's the nearest kinsman acting to either redeem or to avenge. And that's, in essence, the role that the Lord Jesus Christ is playing here. And then a reminder in 2 Peter 1, we've seen this before, he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." The book of Revelation is a prophetic book, and what Peter is telling us here is you can't interpret prophecy on your own. You need to go to Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so what we're going to be doing in interpreting the rest of the book of Revelation is going back into the Old Testament and look and seeing what God said was going to be happening at this in time. That'll enlighten us in terms of what's going on as we go through the book of Revelation. So again, a lot of, that's what J. Vernon McGee's comment was at the beginning, that since it's the last book of the Bible, the only requirement is to know the other 65 books. And then you can understand it. So now the scene's going to shift back to earth. What you're going to be seeing on each of the handouts now is, since we're focusing on the tribulation right now, the tribulation, which is the first 3.5, and the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, I'll be showing this chart. And this little diamond here is kind of a "you are here" thing to say this is where we are in this timeline or this sequence of events. So right now we're at the first seal. And I just want to point out as we're going forward that, and again, depending on what commentary you read, you'll get a different positioning of the events that are occurring. My best read, and this is what comes from Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come, which is not a commentary on Revelation, but a commentary on all prophecies. And also John Walvoord, who is fairly consistent with this. The first four seals are going to take us right up to the midpoint. And I think you'll see that as we get into it. And then the last three seals basically are compressed. And in this chapter, we'll get 1-6. And then we get that interlude in chapter 7. But the seventh seal isn't open until chapter 8. Because when it opens, it basically reveals, you know, the whole scroll is opened up, and that brings in the rest of the judgments. And most people think these are really compressed right toward the very end of the Great Tribulation, the end of the 7.5 years, not a time that you would want to be here, okay? So, again, we'll be going through this in detail over the next, basically, 19 chapters. Another way of looking at it, and this is from Ben Ware's book, we did the throne room, and the scroll was introduced in 4 and 5. We're now at the seal judgments. 7 is going to be a parenthetic showing salvation of various people. And then chapter 8 picks up the trumpet judgments. Okay. And what I'll point out is we'll go through 8 and 9, and then notice that's going to take us all the way to the end just about, almost, but not the bowl judgments. And then we're going in chapter 10, John is told he has to prophesy again. So what's going to happen then is going to jump back to the midpoint, and he's going to be giving some details about characters that are acting in this last 3.5 years. So 11, 12, 13, and 14 are basically parenthetical, where God is revealing to John to tell to us, you know, the main characters that are participating in all of this activity. Okay? So if you look at your handout, I start off with this quote from Luke 21, where Jesus tells his disciples, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is acting as what? Kinsman Redeemer and Blood Avenger. I think that's exactly what Jesus is telling them. The Father has told them that these are days when those who refuse to accept the Lord, the vengeance is going to be poured out on them, the wrath of God. And this is especially important. So that all things which are written will be fulfilled. So this is going to wrap up prophecy, this book, all the promises that God gave Israel, and he's promised throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, will be fulfilled. So when we talked about it last week, when we say that God is righteous, we said righteousness means that you stand in the right relationship to a covenant. So when we say God is righteous, in essence, that's saying that, you know, he keeps his promises. If he covenants to do something, he does it. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Now, if you look at your handout, let me explain how we're going to do this. Page 1, on the left column is going to be the text of Revelation. And what people, Bible students, for a long time have identified is Matthew 24 is a parallel description of what's going on in Revelation chapter 6. And so what we're going to be doing is reading the text from Revelation 6, and then we're going to be reading what Matthew told his disciples when they asked him, what will be the signs of these things coming? Jesus is going to be basically paralleling that. On the right-hand side column is Old Testament prophecy that describes the things that are going on in chapter 6. Now, what I started to do was to try to line up the Old Testament prophecies with, you know, the events in chapter 6, but I was jumping around too much. I was having to jump, you know, a verse here, a verse there. So instead of doing that, what I've done for the Old Testament prophecies, if you'll notice, that column is not broken up into rows. It's just a continuous. So what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way down to chapter 4, to the fourth seal, just describing the events. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and look and see what the Old Testament said about all this was going on. And then we'll finish the chapter up. That makes sense? Because it was just too much jumping around. So we're going to deal with Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. And then we're going to go through the Old Testament and see how all this was prophesied that it was going to happen. Okay. So we'll begin then, though, with Revelation 9. This is one we've seen before. I'm sorry, Daniel 9, verse 26. This is talking about the 70 weeks that are allotted to Daniel's people. And you remember 69 weeks were completed, and then the 70th week was delayed. But it says in Daniel 9, 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, that's when he was crucified, and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in AD 70. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he, now this is talking about the Antichrist, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So the Antichrist is going to make a firm covenant with whom? Israel, okay. And that's that week is these 7 weeks, 7 years of the tribulation. Weeks represent, 1 day represents a year in the 1 week. So 1 week represents 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, and that again is him, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed. So this is something that has been decreed by God from, you know, old times, and that's why we're going back to the Old Testament. It's poured out on the one who makes desolate. So that's, in essence, this verse 27 is, in essence, laying out Revelation chapter 6 for the most part. He will make a firm covenant to start it off for many for 1 week, and he will put a stop to sacrifices in the middle of the week. And Revelation 6 is going to take us to that point and then a little bit beyond that. So Daniel 9:27 is what's basically setting the stage for what we're looking at here today. Okay. Comments? If you don't follow anything, let me know. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. Now, some people translate that, go. The expanded translation would say, come and see. Okay? So, it's either come, a come and see, or go, meaning a command for the, would be in that case a command to the horseman to go. Most people, the New American Standard, it says come, or come and see. And this is John. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Some people say that the person sitting on the white horse is Christ. I don't think so, because Christ doesn't come that quickly. He doesn't come until Revelation 19. And plus, that would be inconsistent with what we see on the next three horses. So a better interpretation of this is the person who's sitting on the white horse is the Antichrist. In particular, I personally wondered why you even need to assign a meeting, because no one tries to interpret who's sitting on the next three horses. So, you know, I would prefer to not say anything. However, it is saying that a crown was given to him in particular, and he went out conquering and to conquer.
Yeah.
Dave?
Yeah, I mean, the word for conquering and conquer is the same as the word for overcomer. Earlier.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's all, there's a meaning to this, but it's not
clear. And again, there's two basic interpretations. One is Christ, and the other is Antichrist. And Waldron makes a strong point that to say it is Christ leading those three things behind him is inconsistent. And in particular, Christ isn't given a crown. So, and this word for crown is Stephanus, which is a victor's crown, as in overcomer, right. Not a sovereign crown. Christ would have a sovereign crown if it were Christ. Church is not here. Church is in heaven.
Well, depending on where, you know, at the timing of this particular event.
Okay.
If this is ushering in the tribulation, then it must be cheeked by jowl with the rapture.
Well, then you'd have to, it gets confused with Revelation 19, which when Christ comes on a white horse with the church behind him. So, you know, I think it's fairly consistent with, the dispensational view that Satan is being unleashed here and the Antichrist is being unleashed here. And in essence, what they point out is it says he has a bow, but there's no mention of arrows. So he's going out to conquer and to conquer by treaty. And the first thing that happens is this guy makes a treaty with Israel, a covenant with Israel, if you will, to say, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you. Okay. So, again, there's many interpretations. One I think we're going to stick with is this is really talking about the beginning of the tribulation when the Antichrist begins to work, and he sets up that covenant with Israel for 7 years, and this is a description of that, I believe. And Matthew 24 begins the discussion of this when Jesus' disciples ask him, when will these things occur? And Jesus' response is, he was sitting on the Mount Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's not specifically talking about the Antichrist, but that's talking about the inter-Advent period between him being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven, and then this period of time. Many will come saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Not discounting what you're saying, Dave. There are people that hold that position.
I'm not making it an assertion. Okay. I'm just saying, yeah, it's one.
Right, right. Okay. The second seal, verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, with a great sword was given to him. So basically, war is beginning. First it was peace, and now war. In Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus told his disciples, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Well, that's been going on for 2,000 years, but apparently it's going to get a little worse. We thought World War I was the war to end all wars, and it wasn't long before we had a World War II. And then Walbert just makes the point that note that the Armageddon campaign begins when Israel is at peace, thus during the first 3.5 years. So this is going on, and if you look at your diagram again, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we believe. Some people think that this doesn't start until the midpoint, but it's basically setting up what's going on. And we'll see when we get to the Old Testament where that's consistent with the way the Old Testament chronology goes.
There are seven spirits of God, but they're represented by lamps, right?
Right. Okay. These are the four living creatures. Well, they were described with one had one looked like a bull, one looked like a lamb, one looked like a man, and people associate those with the four Gospels. I associate them with the cherubim. Because again, in the Old Testament, wherever God was represented in the tabernacle, the cherubim were woven in. And the cherubim were basically, as people who study the Old Testament say, the cherubim protect the glory of God or proclaim the glory of God. And so they're the ones that are you know, giving these shouts, if you will. Yes. Well, actually introduced by the Lamb opening the seal, but the announcement is from the creatures, yes, the four living creatures. So the third seal, verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come or come see. And I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Over the years, as I've studied this from lots of different people taking a look at it, the emphasis on the idea that a denarius is one day's wages for the average person back then, and a quart of wheat was one meal back then. So they could spend their one day's pay for one meal, or they could buy a cheaper grain, barley, and have three meals, but they had money for nothing else, just enough to live on. And the idea of, and do not harm the oil and the wine, was an indication that the very, very wealthy are still doing okay. Okay? Because they're still, they want the oil and the wine, and they're able to afford it, whereas the rest of mankind can barely get by. So what's this an indication of? Over in Matthew 24, verse 7, and in various places there will be famines. What usually is the result of widespread war? Look at what's going on over in Aleppo in the Middle East. And earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So again, this is not the end, but it's an indication the end is coming. So the more you see things like this, Jesus is saying, it's the beginning of birth pangs. So we've got the white horse, coming in with basically a peace treaty, and then the red horse comes in with war, and then the black horse comes in basically with famine being spread over all of this area. And then the fourth seal, Revelation 6, verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, and who is he again? The Lamb who was slain. That's exactly right. J. Vernon McGee made the point that, when you have a vicious dog in your yard, you usually put up a sign that says, beware of dogs. He says they should have put up a sign, beware of lamb. Because they should beware of the lamb. These are people that should have paid attention. Verse 7, and when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, pale green or yellow. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth, which is the outcome of war with no one coming in and doing reconstruction, if you will. The them is not referring to death and Hades. The them is referring to the four horsemen. Okay? So they're the ones that are given authority over a fourth of the earth. Now, does anybody know what the current population of the earth is? 7.5 billion. So a fourth of the earth would be roughly just under 2 billion people are being killed with sword, famine, pestilence, and the beasts of the earth. So this, the one-fourth is to kill. Okay, they're being killed by these four things. And that's, you can almost envision that from where we are in the world today, but it's going to be a little worse. This is Pat's, Dave?
That would be so devastating.
Right. Yep. And we're going to see that. This is Pat Smith's rendition of the Four Horsemen. These are known, you've heard of them, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And they're being released by the Lamb. And again, what the Lamb is doing is basically opening the scroll. The instructions that's in the scroll really haven't been revealed yet. So these are precursors, if you will, of birth pangs, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. Okay. And this takes us, if you look at your chart, to the midpoint of the tribulation. Again, according to Pentecost and Walvoord, and McGee doesn't disagree with this. He doesn't pinpoint it quite so much. And so what I wanted to do now is shift over to Old Testament prophecy and Daniel and Ezekiel in particular. Joel will come later to see what's being described when it talks about these wars. And basically, this is a map of the area. This is Israel here. Here's Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. I wish this was blue so you could tell it was the Mediterranean. But what's going to be described is three kingdoms, if you will, or of three coalitions. You can't read it very well. This blue is the northern coalition, and then the king of the south is the southern coalition. And it's not mentioned here, but you have an eastern coalition also. And this website, I got this from that website probably 10 years ago. I went to this website. It's no longer there. So it's been given up, and you get an offer to buy it if you want it. So it's unfortunate because they did have very good articles and very good maps that sort of portrayed. And this is consistent with Dwight Pentecost's portrayal, again, in the things to come for, you know, the what's called the Armageddon campaign. We think of it as the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not one battle. It's a series of battles, which makes it a campaign. So we'll see that as we kind of go through. So those end times confederacies, this is from Pentecost again. The last form of the Roman Empire is led by the Antichrist, so he's one confederacy, and he's the one who has made a peace treaty with Israel. The Northern Confederacy, if you go to Ezekiel 38, 2 through 6, describes these people. Now, there's disagreement in terms of exactly who these are, but the area is correct. So basically, it's Russia, Iran, Saudi Arabia, parts of Germany and Turkey. The Eastern Confederacy is all countries east of the Euphrates River, which in essence are Asia. The Southern Confederacy, the only one actually named is Egypt. And then the armies of heaven led by Christ. So that's the five major armies, if you will, that are going to be involved in this Armageddon campaign.
Are you saying that 1 through 4 are all allies?
No, they're not. And we'll see that. They're actual, they're being described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then also in Daniel 11. Okay, we're going to read those. Okay. So this is a narration of what we're going to read. So this is what's coming. The person on the white horse is the Antichrist, who builds military power. He is not yet the world leader. He makes a firm covenant with Israel for 7 years. Okay. As a result of his ambitions, that is the Antichrist and God's plan, the Southern and Northern Confederacies move against him. You know, in other words, they're jealous of what he's trying to do. So they're going to attack the Antichrist, which is not what you would normally expect. And that's in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog, the prince of Magog, and then in Daniel 11, we're going to read those. And then number three, God defeats the Northern Confederacy miraculously by raining down fire and brimstone on them. And so he defeats the Northern Confederacy. The Antichrist takes advantage of this destruction of the Northern Confederacy and moves through Israel into Egypt. That's the Southern Confederacy. In other words, he says, okay, now I can take care of the Southern guys, beat them, and I'll become the world leader. So he chases the Southern Confederacy down into Egypt. Five, rumors of armies, and we're going to see this, rumors of armies in the far north and east caused him to withdraw back to Israel. So he was down in Egypt taking loot and spoil, but becomes concerned with rumors. On his way back, Libya and Ethiopia are chasing him, nipping at his heels as he withdraws. Again, that's in Scripture. And then verse 7, he occupies the beautiful land of Israel and sets up headquarters in Jerusalem. And it's at that point that he desecrates the temple and declares himself God. And we'll see where the Scripture actually says, once he has occupied that, his next step was to desecrate the temple. And this is the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. So let's see if we see that in Scripture now. Okay. So again, this is the map. So it's going to be an attack by the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. Ezekiel only talks about the northern kingdom. But if you go to Daniel talks about the northern and the southern kingdom. So that's why we're going to look at both of them. They're both describing the same events. So on your other verse side, the right-hand column, Ezekiel 38, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your, that is the Northern Confederacy's mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste spaces of places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods to live at the center of the world. So Gog is going to go against whom? Who's being described there? Who lives at the center of the world? That's Israel. Yes. Yeah, that's good.
I know. Ideas and
yep.
Things that I've been taught in the past and so forth. So I just want to get this straight. Where it says the land of unwalled villages, that's Israel. So this kind of, see, what I always thought was the war of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 37, 38, could be prior to the tribulation. But this really puts it in the tribulation,
yes,
because the unwalled villages are created by the peace treaty that the,
yes,
Antichrist causes.
Yes.
So this war of Gog and Magog is in that seven-year period.
That's why it's in Revelation chapter 6 that we're addressing it. Yeah,
okay.
Exactly right.
Up till now, Israel's not doesn't have unwalled villages.
They're right.
Not living in peace.
Right. And again, we didn't have time to do it, but if you go back and look at Ezekiel 37, which is very interesting because the pastor read that last Sunday. Ezekiel 37 is where it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones, okay? And that's a story of Israel being brought back to life. And the last thing that happens to them is basically sinew pulls the bones together, and then flesh is put on the bones. And you know, if you read the commentaries, they say the sinews bringing the bones together is really all the precursors to Israel being established as a nation in 1948. That's when the Zionists were trying to, you know, petitioning to bring Israel together. And then flesh being put on it was basically them beginning to go back to Israel. And then skin on the flesh was Israel being established as a nation. But what does Israel not have yet? The breath of life. So they've been brought back, but this is not the bringing together of all of Israel. It's the beginning of it. But when Israel is redeemed, all the Jews are going to flood to Israel. That hasn't happened yet. And again, these are the people who are gathered from the nations. And, you know, that's beginning to happen. But if you go back and read Ezekiel 7, the last thing that happens is, you know, Ezekiel is told to call breath to be breathed into Israel to bring Israel to life. And that hasn't happened yet. Israel is still a dead nation. Okay? Yeah, here.
Yeah, that. How do we get that?
It's extra. Once it gets loaded on the website, you can pull it down. All these slides are on the church website. That's why I had that first. If you look at the top of your page, that website is there. Okay? So you can pull that down. Any other comments or questions? Dave.
Mm-hmm. or uniformly distributed. Because it's not clear to me that they act.
I think it starts in the Middle East, the fourth of the earth.
It starts in the Middle East. And
but we're going to see it spreads.
Yeah, it does spread, but before the Great Tribulation, not clear to me, I may have been assuming too much to say this means that, you know, a quarter of all the people will be killed. I don't think it really says that.
Oh, I think it does.
Well,
authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill.
Yeah.
So I think you're talking about population, not area.
Well, to kill the sword and the famine and the pestilence.
Yeah, that's people.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is people, but they don't use the word for inhabited earth here. They just use the word for physical earth. Well, anyway, okay.
Well, I'm not sure what you're getting at. Well, this is, keep in mind, Jesus said this is the beginning of birth pains, okay? This is the beginning, and it's going to get worse. It's coming. It's pretty bad, right, okay. Okay, so again, that was Ezekiel 38, 10 through 12. And it's talking about the people who live at the center of the world, and Gog, the northern confederacy, which is led by Russia, I'm going to say. Yeah. Okay. But let me just say, for a long time, that's been the interpretation. Okay. We're going to get to a point where I'm going to give you an alternative view of who that might be, but. It's just too much for right now. This is what Dallas has taught for years. This is what the dispensational view has been, that basically the Northern Confederation was those people we mentioned here. Okay, which again, if you look at the map, is this area. Okay, the interesting thing is part of Saudi Arabia is in the Northern Confederation, and the king of the South is basically Egypt.
Yeah, but Push is Libya.
Right. Yep. Okay. I didn't spend a lot of time in trying to develop who they are, because I want to focus on the big picture of the Northern, the South, and the Eastern confederations. So, in essence, what's described, though, is... the Northern Confederation goes against Israel, and then what you will see in Daniel 11, the Southern Confederation does too, so they're really working together. But then, in essence, if you see why God is doing that, the verse that's right after what we just described, Ezekiel 38:16, talking about Gog, or the Northern Kingdom, and you will come up against my people Israel. So there's very explicit who he's been talking about. Like a cloud to cover the land, it shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land. Now, does God favor Israel?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. So God is going to have the nations of the world recognize who he is because of the Northern Kingdom. And let's see how that happens. This is Ezekiel 38:18, just continuing now in that right-hand column. And it will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth. How many? All of them. Will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains. That's talking about Gog, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. What does that sound like? Total war, total confusion, everybody fighting everybody. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him, again talking about Gog, and on his troops and on the many people who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstone, fire, and brimstone. And that basically wipes out the northern kingdom. So boom, the northern kingdom is gone. Okay. Do the nations of the world see this? They do, and they recognize that no one defeated the northern kingdom but God. Through, people would say, Mother Nature did it, but the nations are going to recognize who it is that's doing that. So now we're going to go to Daniel 11, which is describing the same thing, but we do this because Daniel also includes the southern kingdom. So it says, and at the end of time, the king of the south will collide with him, that is the Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm against him, that is the Antichrist. So they're doing it together. That's why it showed that pincer movement on the map. With chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he will enter into countries, again, the Antichrist, and overflow them and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land. So basically, this he has a pact with Israel, but hasn't occupied Israel. Now he's occupying Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And we'll see that in just a moment. That's present-day Jordan. And at this point in time, it doesn't say here, but the northern kingdom is wiped out. And then it says, and then he, that is the Antichrist, will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. So basically what this is saying, if you look at Pentecost, the northern kingdom is wiped out. The Antichrist realizes, okay, I can handle the southern kingdom. So he goes against Egypt to try to destroy them. In verse 43, just before that, and the land of Egypt will not escape. He's going to go after them. 43, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. In other words, when he's withdrawing back, they're going to be nipping at him. 44, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Rumors from the east and the north cause him to withdraw out of Egypt. Verse 45, and he will pitch his tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Where is he going to pitch his tent? What's the beautiful holy mountain? What? Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. So basically, he's going to come back from Egypt. Why does he come back? Because he hears rumors of people in the north and the east getting ready to go against him. So if you take a look at what it looked like on the map, the northern kingdom, king and his coalition has been destroyed by God. The Antichrist comes down into Egypt to destroy Egypt. He loots Egypt, but then he hears rumors about from this area, and so he withdraws back to Israel. And this doesn't, it's hard to read, but this is Jerusalem. And basically, he pinched his tent, if you will, here, outside of Jerusalem, between the ocean. So this is his whole coalition, and it's got to be an army. We don't know who all's in that army, but it's got to be an army. And then this is the Sea of Galilee. And up here is the plain of Australian. In essence, this is the Valley of Jezreel, which is here. Here's Megiddo. What do you know about Megiddo? Huh? Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. So in essence, the Valley of Jezreel is where the final battle is. But again, this emphasis here is Armageddon is a campaign of battles. And basically, we've gotten an introduction to them, the beginning of it. And right now, all we know is the Antichrist has come out of Egypt, back to Israel, and he's pitched his tents right here. Okay.
You know, in all this, it talks about chariots and horsemen and everything. What happened to the tanks and the planes and everything else? Where are they?
That's a good question. Some people think that the previous wars talked about a lot of the earthquakes and things. Because of those horses do better. I can't answer the question. I've always wondered, if you read some of the early books, Hal Lindsey's book. What was that?
Late Great Planet
Earth. He symbolizes those. Say they're really tanks. They're really, you know, things that they're. That John was trying to describe in his language what he was actually seeing. You know, I don't know that that's true. I think it might be really horses, but can't answer that one. Right.
Area. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not a worldwide conflagration yet, right?
Correct.
Okay. So if one fourth of the people are being killed, they're being killed in this area.
Correct.
Oh, okay. All right.
Right.
But you know, hypothetically, the U.S. is a is an onlooker at this
right.
point.
Right. Right. That's correct. Well, and you know, the Bible refers to the coastlands, the nations of the coastlands, and some people think that might be the U.S., Canada, Mexico, you know, the rest. What we're going to find, this is a war between specific coalitions, the Northern Coalition, the Southern Coalition, the Antichrist and his group. But at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon, it's the whole world against Israel, okay? So they all get together at the end. That's right. That's why we've got this chart here to sort of describe that. Yeah, good. Okay, Daniel 12, which is right after the verses we just read. Let me back up to them. Verse 45 of Daniel 11, and he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Okay, now the very next verse in Daniel is, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, who is that? Israel, sons of Daniel's people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. What's this describing? There will be a distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. You remember last week we talked about the descriptions of the Great Tribulation? That's describing the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And when does that occur? At the midpoint. At the midpoint. So all this that we've read before now was before the midpoint. And that's why, again, on your chart, the seals 1 through 4 is really in the first 3.5 years. And it's Daniel that sort of nails it for us, because Daniel is the one that gives us that anchor of when the midpoint starts. And that's when Michael, the prince of the nation of Israel, stands up to start defending Israel. And verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What's that talking about? What happens when people who sleep in the ground rise? What's that called? A resurrection. Now the question is who?
Ooh, yeah. Are these the Old Testament?
The end. The end of the
tribulation. It's not the church. No, that would be at the end of the millennium, the Great White Throne Judgment. Exactly.
The Old Testament saints. It's going to be the Old
Testament saints. I think the Old Testament saints come later.
So these are the ones killed during the tribulation?
John Walvoord thinks that this is basically tribulation saints that have been killed are raised at that point. And in chapter 7, we're going to see a bunch of people under the altar, and they're the ones who are saying, you know, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood, okay? And that's these people. So it's not the church. Old Testament saints we're going to see at the end, I believe, unless this is looking forward that far, and it could be. Daniel could be looking at the end of the tribulation. But it's believers, okay, because they're resurrected to everlasting life. Okay. So again, here we are after the fourth seal, and there's them people under the altar. David gave me a call because he talked about the idea of what were the two words you did a word study on, Dave?
World and earth.
World and earth, and the idea of those who live on the world of the earth. Okay. One of the things that we're going to see over and over again in the book of Revelation is those people who dwell on the earth, and they're the ones that are judged. And in essence, you need to pull this slide to study it. But there's two different words used for dwell, and one is skinoo from the Greek, means to have one's tent, and that's used with God's permission. That's a good use of the word. And in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's the idea of dwelling in the good sense. Revelation 12:12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's kind of with God's permission. And then Ruth also, wherever you go, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. It's the idea of a tent dweller, but you're an alien, so to speak, still. And then there's another word, katakeo, which is a Greek, which means to inhabit or to settle down. This is like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Revelation, all these verses in Revelation is talking about those who dwell upon the earth, and those are the people being judged because their home is the earth. They don't believe in heaven. Everything they hope for is on earth. So they basically put all their eggs on earth, and they don't recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And those are the people, again, you can see all these times in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who dwell on the earth. They're not aliens. They're here. And here's where it comes up. So this is the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. So why were they slain? For witnessing. So for not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We call these people martyrs. You know, people who are killed for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, which comes a little bit later. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood? In other words, acting as kinsman redeemer on those who dwell on the earth. In other words, those are the ones who killed them. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So we read in the Old Testament where, you know, God delayed the judgment until, the rapture of the church until the full number of the church had come in, everyone whose name had been written to be part of the church. And likewise, there's a number of those that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. You know, God has a plan, and it's exact. It's not a general plan. It's not a plan that's going to change. A couple of points here. Big debate about these people. They're under the altar, which is where the blood in the Old Testament was thrown for redemption, the redemption blood, and that's where they are. But they haven't been resurrected yet. So they don't have resurrection bodies. So because they're given a white robe, there's people, well-meaning people that believe there's a temporary resurrection, a temporary body that's given to those people who die so they can wear a white robe. Otherwise, they'd just be a spirit and they wouldn't be able to wear a robe. Not a big deal to me. I don't argue one way or the other. But they're to rest for a little while. And the fact that they're asking for judgment on those who dwell on the earth means the people who killed them are still alive. And so for that reason, Walbridge says that this is really talking about saints that died during the tribulation because the people that killed them are still alive, and these saints are asking for revenge or vengeance, justice, if you will. Yes, yes, that's true.
Otherwise, we're supposed to lower it.
Although there's going to be a lot of people saved by grace during the tribulation, and these are some of them.
Well, that's true.
Yeah. So, and again, Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus is, again, describing to his disciples over 2,000 years ago. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Think about what that's saying. All nations are going to hate Christians. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. What religion is there today that has a sect of it, I won't say all of it, but a sect of it, that would want to kill Christians because they wouldn't, you know, change their faith? What?
Islam.
Exactly. So for that reason, a lot of people believe, are beginning to believe, come around to believe that perhaps Antichrist is not of Roman descent, okay, but is of Arabic descent. And we'll take it. We'll get into that a little bit. Again, what the church has taught for a long time, dispensationalists, is that, especially when it says that the people of the prince to come destroyed the temple. Who destroyed the temple? A Roman cohort did, or a Roman legion did. But what we forget is Roman legions were mostly filled by soldiers from the area that they lived in, that they served in. That Roman legion was serving where? In the Middle East.
That particular
legion? Yep.
Oh, wow.
We don't know. That's the question. So perhaps the people of the prince to come destroying the, it's just an open question. So we'll get into that a little bit. But again, verse 10, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another to hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow old. 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So, the end won't come until that happens. The gospel being preached to all the nations. Now, if you look at your handout, I didn't put it on this, on the slide, but it's in small print. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to all those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. A lot of people who study this believe that this is when the gospel is taught to the entire world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. And that hasn't happened yet, but when an angel circles the earth preaching the gospel, that's it. So, and again, this comes in Revelation 14, so that's right at the end times. The sixth seal, Revelation 6:12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So again, if you look at the chart on the front, the fifth seal was the martyrs, which was almost a parenthetical kind of just saying what was happening. But then the sixth seal is getting into the Great Tribulation. And then the seventh seal is the one that actually opens up the scroll. So if you go back to Matthew 24, verse 15, and this is on the page, the row of the sixth seal, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. Now, what is that signifying? What happens then? Yes, okay. And that's the midpoint. That's when the Antichrist, you know, again, declares he is God. He no longer pretends to be a friend of Israel. And that's the abomination of desolation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetops not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation. So that's, again, describing the beginning of the midpoint. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, after the tribulation of what days? Well, the great tribulation. So after the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Well, that looks to me like what John is seeing here is looking forward to all the way through to the end of the great tribulation. Well, J. Vernon McGee makes a statement that the Great Tribulation begins and ends with these signs. So he's saying that what we saw in Revelation 6 and what we're seeing in terms of Jesus' description are the beginning and the end of the Great Tribulation, that it occurs twice. I can't reconcile those two because they seem to be describing the same thing. So it's either what J. Vernon McGee says or John in this sixth seal, and if you look at it, you know, think about it. If you just look at the chart on page one, when John looks at the sixth seal, he's looking all the way down now to the end. So that might mean this sixth seal is very close. It's further to the right on the chart than I've got it. And again, people say that the trumpets, if you look at the description as we get into them, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments appear to occur very rapidly. So, I can't really reconcile it. Joel 2 is where this is described in Joel. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that's when Jesus, you know, comes in power. And then Joel 3 is the description of the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll get into that when we get to that part of the book of Revelation. And this, again, is Pat Smith's portrayal of the sun black and the moon red and stars falling. With respect to stars, Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. Who is that talking about? Satan, the originally the most beautiful angel. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will be like God. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And in Revelation 12, we see the great dragon is thrown down. And again, what's being described, I think, in this sixth seal, the stars falling from heaven, is Satan being thrown down with his angels that follow him to the earth. And that's when literally all hell breaks loose in the Great Tribulation. Not to be profane, but that's really what's happening. Okay, the sixth seal continuing, verse 15 of Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is where McGee said they should have had a sign saying, beware the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And we're going to see in chapter 7 who is able to stand. It's going to be the saints. It's a beautiful chapter, but again, that's a parenthetic chapter. And in Matthew 24, Jesus in verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, this has been a big debate. What generation is he talking about?
The generation that sees the beginning of the tribulation.
Exactly. Not the generation Jesus is talking to at the time. Yes. Yes. And, you know, a lot of people use that to say, well, this just proves that all this was going on all the time, and so this millennial thing is, we're in the millennium, and all this is happening right now. And you know, that's just not true. What Jesus is saying is, whoever sees all these things that we've been seeing in these sealed judgments, that generation won't pass away until all these things take place. And so here we are. We've gotten through the six seals. And again, the chapter 7 is going to be a parenthetical. It's going to be talking about who can stand through all of this. And it's going to be the believers. And then chapter 7, is the seventh seal is open. And that's basically when the scroll is opened. And there's going to be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And then we begin the bold judgments going forward. And all of that's compressed. Timeline review, very quickly. The rise of a 10-nation confederacy, which is described in Daniel. The rapture of the church, true believers. So we saw that basically, we talked about that back in chapters 3, between 3 and 4. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of the church saints in heaven after the church is raptured. Three of the 10 nations taken over by a strong ruler. Again, we'll see that as we get into it. The strong ruler ascends to lead the seven-nation confederacy, and that's the one that fought against the northern confederacy and the southern confederacy. That's the Antichrist. Treaty between the strong leader and Israel, and then the tribulation begins, and that's where we picked up with the scrolls and then the great tribulation. Chapter 7, we'll see 144,000 sons of Israel sealed with a mark on their foreheads, and a multitude from all tribes and nations before the throne dressed in white. And again, those are the ones, chapter 6 ended with the kings of the earth saying, the wrath of the Lamb has come, who can stand? And these are, chapter 7 is answering that question, who can stand? So we'll pick that up in 2 weeks. We won't be meeting next week. There's a lot in this, and chapter 7 is a fairly short chapter, so what I'm probably going to do is do a fairly detailed summary of this for the people that missed it, if it's possible. How do you summarize this? I don't know. We might ought to just teach it again. If you could bear it might be worth doing, because this is really critical to everything going forward. And I hate for the people that couldn't be here tonight to miss it, so we'll deal with that. Any comments or questions?
Yeah, on that previous slide, where you had the 10-nation confederacy, which is supposed to be the revived Roman Empire, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you have countries in Christendom with a question mark?
Because basically, if it's the revived Roman Empire, for the most part, that would be the Christendom countries, not the Arabic countries.
Okay,
European, right. And we're descendants from the European, as is Canada. So, you know, we would be included in that, perhaps. But again, some people are beginning to wonder about, you know, whether it's really a revived Roman Empire or whether it's somebody else. Because when you look at the area of the Northern Kingdom, you know, and it's, you're really talking about the Middle East. So... But we'll get into that when we get to that part of the book of Revelation. I appreciate you coming out tonight on this cold night, a few days before Christmas. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit who seals us and gives us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that when you look at us, you see him and his righteousness and not our failures. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love and your grace. And we especially thank you for your word that we can study and we can know what Jesus has done for us so that we might want to be more like him and to serve him better. In his precious name we pray. Amen.